Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 15, and reading verses 12 to 19. So Paul has opened this chapter by addressing the fact that some in the Corinthian church were denying the bodily resurrection of believers, and by implication then of the Lord Jesus Christ too. And so now Paul, having given all the evidence in terms of eyewitnesses, now lays out the consequences of their position. If indeed it is true that Christ is not raised, then there are certain implications that flow, logical implications. And he wants them to see the inconsistency, the foolishness of their position. So he says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Dear people of God, as I've said, as Paul has emphasized the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and has been unapologetic in his testimony and the witness of the Church of Christ also, it was never the case that the New Testament church did not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true that the apostles at first didn't believe it because it was just beyond the realm of possibility for them. But once it was established, once the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them repeatedly over 40 days, and of course then was ascended into heaven, there was never a question that the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, bodily resurrected. And it wasn't something that they were ashamed of. It wasn't, as I said, equivalent to, I believe, in aliens. Because the apostles, wherever they went, they spoke about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't some hidden doctrine only to be brought out when somebody was truly committed to the church. No, it was right up front, right up front. And whether it's Corinthians or whether it's the other epistles, like Thessalonians, Paul is very open, very proud of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself clearly taught his resurrection. He repeatedly would say to his disciples that they have to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be killed, and on the third day he's going to rise again. In fact, that's what he told the Jews. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it again. I mean, he wasn't talking about the physical temple, but he was talking about his body. And so the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught that. The Lord Jesus Christ taught the sisters of Lazarus that, yes, it's true that Lazarus was going to rise, because they said, well, you know, we know he's going to rise in the end. He said, no, no, he is going to rise. But I am the resurrection and the life. The Jews believed that Elijah would come before the Messiah. How could that be if there is no resurrection of the dead? In fact, Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. It is beyond understanding, then, that believers would be persuaded to deny such a vital and comforting doctrine. But that is exactly what happened at Corinth. It is true that not everybody believed that, but there were some. And Paul doesn't say, well, you know, there's only a few, we don't worry about them. No, no. Paul was very concerned about that, just like we're concerned about a little cancer in the body. We don't say, well, you know, 95% of the body is fine. It's only here in this 5%. Don't worry about it. No. Because we know how deadly it is, how it can spread. That's how the Apostle Paul viewed this. When he heard that some were denying the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he focuses on it. Worldly wisdom of the day. I mean, we might say, well, where did they get it from? I mean, why would they even go in that direction? Well, the worldly wisdom of the day promoted a false view that the soul was imprisoned in the body and death brings a welcome release, so that any idea of being resurrected bodily and hence a return to the imprisonment in the body for the soul was madness itself. And so the Athenian philosophers were flabbergasted when Paul mentioned this teaching. They thought, you know, he brought some new ideas, but then when they heard him, they thought, this guy's crazy. He's not up to our level of academics. I mean, he doesn't even understand this nonsense that he's speaking. But even today, there are certain churches to restrict the resurrection simply to the spirit. That there is no bodily resurrection. And how many go through life basically denying that there is anything beyond death? And you think, how in the world can you be in a church? How in the world can you proclaim to have a faith and there's nothing beyond death? Then what's the point? That's why I'm saying Christianity is a very logical and reasonable faith. It's consistent. As we read from Isaiah, God is saying the people of the world are inconsistent. They're acting absolutely foolishly. They don't even see the foolishness of their actions. And so it is with us. You know, sometimes when I'm talking to people about Christianity, and they come from different backgrounds, and I say, well, you know, this is what the church believes, their church, and they all know we don't believe that anymore. And I'm kind of looking at them, and so your faith is changed by the church? So your church said, oh, we used to believe that, but we don't believe it now. I mean, how consistent is that? Then you're believing a faith that the church has come up with, and the church can change it when it sees fit, when it becomes more enlightened. But that's not the faith that we have in the Scriptures. The faith that we have in the Scriptures is a faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. It doesn't change. We never say in this church or in our churches, well, the Bible used to teach that, but we don't believe that it teaches that anymore. In fact, we do the opposite. I mean, that should send off alarm bells in our minds. Our faith doesn't change. And so Paul brings this consistency test to the Corinthians. He wants them to be consistent. And he says, look, if this is your position, if you tolerate this, this is the consequences that flow. If there is no resurrection, bodily resurrection from the dead, that means there's never been a resurrection from the dead. I mean, that's what that statement means. If there's no resurrection of the dead, if that's your general claim, your general position, then you have to deny every challenge to that. It only takes one resurrection of the dead to prove wrong the idea that there is no resurrection of the dead. And so since that is the case, then the claim that the Lord Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave has to be rejected. Both cannot stand. You can't believe that there's no resurrection of the dead and then make an exception and then say, well, of course, Christ is raised from the dead. And they weren't. At least they were being consistent. That's exactly what they said. How do some of you deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what you're doing. And what are the ramifications of that? Having been surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, if we can take the language of the Hebrews, letter to the Hebrews, being surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the apostles and the church and 500 at one time and well-known men that gave their lives for the cause of the gospel, surrounded by all of these men and hearing them in the churches, as established churches, how in the world can you concede this error that the Lord Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead? It's similar to what Paul says in Galatians, where he established the church and established the fact that we are saved by grace and not by our works. And he is absolutely flabbergasted. He said, you know, who bewitched you? Who fooled you into going back to works? You started by grace. You started, as I preach, believing that we're saved by grace and not by our works. And now you've gone back to that. How did that happen? How does that not call into question and reject everything that you believed when I preached to you the gospel of grace? How subtle the devil is. How he persuaded Eve in the Garden of Eden not to listen to God, to set his word aside, and to believe in him, and to act on that, and to eat of the tree that was forbidden for them to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As I said, it happens all the time. People hear the gospel and the glorious promises, and they set those aside and believe worldly wisdom, or they mix the two things together. They didn't deny everything. But once you did, I mean, if you are going to fall into the trap of denying the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saying a lot of other doctrines are going to fall as well. If you allow that to go, you're going to allow so many others to go as well. And what does worldly wisdom promise us? Well, it basically amounts to what Paul says. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I mean, that's the way you look at the world. That's the way they act. You only live once. So you better make a good job of it. Enjoy yourself. And that's the way people act. They have a bucket list. Because they want to do all of the things that they find enjoyable before they die. Because after that, I guess there's no joy at all. You better get it all here now. Wherever the rejection of the resurrection of the body came from, it was never advocated by the church. It is an alien teaching to the confessions and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I said, it brings unavoidable conclusions. And so Paul points out to them the logical outcome of belief that there is no bodily resurrection of the dead. If we declare that there is no such thing, then there are going to be conclusions that you cannot deny. The Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. So where do we find ourselves? Well, we find ourselves with the Jewish leaders. We find ourselves with those that crucified the Lord of glory. And now they wanted to reject this event because it made them look so foolish. It confounded them. They couldn't have that. It undercut everything that they would have been working toward. He was an imposter. He was in collusion with the devil. How could such a person be raised from the dead? And so they didn't think anything of using underhanded ways and paying the soldiers to lie so that they could keep some respectability to their position. Are those the people that we really want to stand with? Are those the people that the churches of today that deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ want to stand with? No, deviations have ramifications. We have it in churches. I mean, if you look back at some churches that deviate from the truth, who do they become friendly with? The ones that think like them. They don't find other conservative churches to get together with. No. They go down the scale, down to more liberal churches, because there's ramifications when you change the faith. No, they're setting aside all the evidence that the Bible lays out. Believers who succumbed to this error were denying the scriptures. And clearly such truth was taught, not only by the apostles, but in the Old Testament. I mean, how many times have we not read Job 19? I know that my Redeemer lives. And I will see him. With my own eyes, in my own skin, I will see him. What a comfort that was for Job, or the Messianic Psalms in Psalm 16. Those who continue to hold this erroneous view will, by the devil, be led to rejecting much of the New Testament and the Old Testament. We won't have a Bible left. We will have no foundation, because the Bible is the foundation of the church. Paul wants them to come to their senses. Such a position was utterly madness. How in the world do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? I mean, he just cannot imagine how that can happen. But it does. The other conclusion that we cannot avoid in verses 14 and 15, is that the gospel is false then. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then the gospel might as well be thrown away. Why? Because our preaching is empty. This is what we've been preaching. This has been the central truth that we've been bringing to you. Death that you feared all of your life. Death to which you were in bondage to. We preach to you the resurrection of believers, a victory over death. And now you're saying we were lying. We weren't really telling the truth. That is not correct. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says this, that Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection from the dead. And Paul taught that even though our outer body is wasting away, yet the inward man is being renewed. For we know that if our earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Absolute lie. If in fact the dead are not raised. Paul was willing to be mocked and called mad for this part of his preaching, showing that it was a vital part that could never be removed without undercutting the whole of Paul's ministry. Now, all the apostles were united in their preaching, and not one of them would permit this doctrine to be removed. How did the Corinthians tolerate this unthinkable heresy? How can churches be taken seriously that permit this error to be believed and even taught? The faith of believers is empty. Not only the preaching, but the faith of believers is empty. If Christ is not risen, then it logically follows that the gospel is false and empty, and all that put their faith in such a gospel benefit nothing, and hence are most to be pitied among all men, including all unbelievers. None can say. None of these people in this group that deny the bodily resurrection, none of them can say the words of Job. None of them can say, I know that my Redeemer lives. None of them can say that I will see him in my own skin and with my own eyes. None of them can say, oh, death, where is your victory? They have no position on which to make such a confident declaration. The resurrection of our bodies is crucial to our faith. And if that is removed, then we have no use for the Christian faith. Absolutely none at all. Peter testifies that believers have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What a cornerstone to the hope that we have. Let us be careful that we do not allow the wicked lies of Satan to lead us to forsaking the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Or the one for which, by the way, as Paul says, we groan for daily. That's what we want. That's what our hearts yearn for the redemption of the body. And the earth also yearns and groans for that, because it too will be renewed. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then the apostles are liars. Then you can't read a word of the New Testament and give it any credibility. Absolutely none at all. Since through them we have the Bible, then we cannot any longer accept any of that teaching. If in fact we cannot receive the Old Testament either, as I've said, because as we have alluded to the Old Testament, that it also fully teaches the resurrection. Look at Abraham, look at Job, look at Psalm 16. Not only are apostles to be viewed false, but all of Scripture. As always, be mindful that the doctrine of the resurrection is at the core of the gospel's veracity and victory, such that if it is proven or viewed as false, we must understand that we are left totally without faith, without the word, and without hope. Is there anything more destructive to Christianity? If Christ is not raised from the dead, our sins are not atoned for. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then we are still in our sins. Because the resurrection of Christ is the seal of our atonement. Paul testifies in Romans 4, verse 25, that Christ was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. It was at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, him being raised from the dead, that God accepted, fully accepted, the atonement for our sins. That was the paid in full of our salvation. And so Paul testifies that Christ wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And it was once he was resurrected from the grave that that gave proof positive that God the Father accepted his atonement. Because why would God raise him up from the dead if it was insufficient or he was an imposter? That's what the Jews were so concerned about. I mean, Jesus had already blunted their opposition to him when he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And they said, well, you can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Okay, well, let's go with that hypothesis. Only God can forgive sins. And I've said, your sins are forgiven. Well, okay, I'm going to raise him and heal him so he can walk. And you say that only God can do that. So if that's the case, then why would God listen to me when I ask God to heal him? And he comes up. Surely God would not want to encourage an imposter by doing those things. And of course, he healed the paralytic. And the Jews had nothing to say. It was inconsistent. Their argument was inconsistent in the light of the fact that Christ raised, Christ healed him. So here too, the fact that God raised him from the dead, set him free, after all, he's the one that has the power over death, shows that all the work that he did was acceptable to the Father. It was sufficient for the forgiveness of your sins and the payment for your sins and mine. The death and the suffering of our Lord was the bearing of our penalties. But it was only in the resurrection that that victory was fully shown. His resurrection marks the completion of our atonement. He was raised because of our justification. Through the resurrection, we see God's testimony that his justice was completely satisfied, such that the blessings of Christ's salvation were secured and shown through the resurrection. For us, there would be no Sabbath rest. It is a Sabbath rest because that is the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave, was resurrected. The resurrection is the victory of Christ on our behalf. If we, as Paul says, if we are buried with him in his death, then we also look forward to being raised to newness of life. If we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Are we willing to agree to a doctrine that undercuts the very forgiveness of our sins? How can Satan fool us into making such a hopeless move? Not only are we in vain believing the gospel, but even more sadly, those that have deceased, those believers that have fallen asleep, in other words, died, have perished. I mean, if he thought that the Thessalonians needed comfort because of those that had fallen asleep, then if there is no resurrection of the dead, because that's what Thessalonians speaks about, that Christ is going to come and they're going to be with him and they're going to be raised first, bodily that is, and they're going to be together with the Lord forever. That was their comfort. But if the dead are not raised, there was no comfort to give to them. Absolutely no comfort whatsoever. Then they've perished. That's what Paul says. What misery this false doctrine leads to. If the dead do not rise, then believers that have died have perished because there is no gospel, no forgiveness of sins, and therefore they perish for eternity. How passionately Paul comforts believers over the death of others. It is a resurrection that is a cornerstone of such comfort. If Christ did not rise, then their sins have not been atoned for. So believers in the gospel who have died have perished in the sense that they have been judged to eternal suffering and hell. By this heresy, Satan leads us to hell itself. Not only do we not have any hope for them, but we have no comfort for ourselves. And so death becomes our heavy bondage, leaving us without hope, leaving us exactly where the unbelieving world is, without God and without hope. We cannot be so blind to permit the truth that is so obvious to be taken from us by the ignorance and the lies of the world around us. Let us be faithful witnesses of the gospel and speak passionately as the apostles and the church of the past did regarding the resurrection of all believers. Finally, he ends with verse 19. A At times we look at believers and see what hopeless lives they live, as they are without God and without hope. We view those that do not believe in God as blind and in the grips of Satan's lies. We view those without the gospel as simpletons that the devil leads to the doors of hell itself. We might in our day have pity on those that sacrifice their lives in acts of terrorism for a false hope of going to heaven and being rewarded, because we all know that all such hope is false. We pity those that live lives of hedonism, drugs, drink, waste of life, or even who chase riches and fame, because we know that they will leave it all behind and have nothing to face but death. In the face of all such hopeless cases, Paul teaches that believers that reject the resurrection of the saints and of Christ are to be pitied more than all men. More than all men. We're at the bottom of the heap. Why? Because we make all this effort to live holy lives. We make all this effort to serve God and to obey the scriptures, and it's all for nothing. It's all absolute lie. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we're wasting our time. We do only live once then. Then we better get all the pleasure out of this life that we can. Because after this life, there is nothing. That's what Paul is saying. But of course, that isn't true. It isn't true. Christ did rise from the dead, as Paul goes on to show. We have a wonderful life. We have a life of hope. We have a life that gives us strength every day. And whatever it is that we face, whatever struggles we face, whatever pain and suffering we endure and persecutions that we have every day, in terms, as Paul said, I face death all day long. We struggle in our lives. And we have so much pressure in our lives because we're living in an alien world. We believe certain things. We want to live a certain way. And all we see around us is ridicule. Even our bodies, however well we take care of them, they are growing weaker and weaker and decaying. And it's a depressing thought that with time and with age, we become decrepit, and we can't do the things that we did. We can't do things ourselves. What is it that gives us hope? What is it that keeps us going day after day after day? If it's not this, even though our outer body is wasting away, yet God is preparing for us a heavenly body. People of God, we're not missing out on anything. We don't have to run after the world, chasing their dreams and getting all the pleasure in the world that they can. No, no, no. We serve the Lord. Because these 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years are insignificant with the eternity that we will have with God, where there are pleasures forevermore. Let no one take away that incorruptible inheritance that is ours. Because it's that that will comfort us and encourage us in all of life's struggles. We will be able to say with full conviction, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will live. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you give us truths that are indeed an anchor for the soul, so that it doesn't matter what kind of storms we encounter in this life, and we do, day after day, storms that threaten to overturn us and to drown us, but like the apostles, that doubted whether the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned about them at all, as their boat was being threatened, we know that that is not the case. You watch us you pray for us that our faith may not fail. And you have given us precious promises that are so grounded in truth that we have no reason to fear them. And so no matter what the devil brings into our lives and how he pressures us, we're so thankful that this doctrine that has always been taught in the scriptures and reflected in the preaching of the church and of ministers, that we will be raised. And our Father, then we pray that that would strengthen us even in this week as we go forward. Give us strength. Give us believing hearts. Give us that confidence to believe even when we are ridiculed by the world. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayers and bless us not only on this day, but every day of this week. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnals, number 305. 305.